And we'll get started here. Just a quick word about my background. I have been married for almost 19 years. We're going to hit 20 soon. We're excited about that. And I say that not as a badge of honor, but for anyone who's been married for a while, the longer you've been married, the more you realize how poor a husband you are, and how many sins and mistakes and shortcomings I have made. So I have 19 years of humility that God has shown me, my many failures as a husband. And so, thankfully, the title of our series is a Christ-centered marriage. It's not a husband-centered up-to-us marriage or a wife-up-to-you marriage, but it's a Christ-centered marriage. So we're going to look to Christ for our encouragement and our inspiration today for what he has done for us. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and we'll jump right in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study the role of the husband. And it's a great opportunity to model what Christ has done. It is a great opportunity to live out the gospel in our marriage, and to sacrifice, to serve, and to show headship and show leadership that way, not as the world does, but as Christ did for us. And I pray, Lord, for your spirit to work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, for these husbands here today, that you would encourage them and help them to see Christ at work in their lives, to inspire them to glorify you more in their marriages. And I pray, Lord, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what makes a marriage so challenging? It's hard to be a husband sometimes, I will admit. I know it's hard to be a wife, too. We'll get to that next week. Kevin will get to that next week. But for today, for husbands, I just want to open with a little story. A wife was making a breakfast of fried eggs for her husband. And suddenly, her husband burst into the kitchen. "Careful," he said. "Careful. Put in some more butter. What are you doing? You're cooking too many at once. Too many. Turn them now. We need more butter." "Oh, no. You don't have enough butter. Where are we going to get more butter? They're going to stick. Careful, careful, careful. I said to be careful. You never listen to me when you're cooking. Never. Turn them. Hurry up. Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Don't forget to salt them. You know you always forget to salt them. Use the salt. Use the salt." The wife stared at him. "What in the world is wrong with you? You think I don't know how to make a couple of fried eggs?" The husband calmly replied, "I wanted to show you how it feels like when I'm driving." Now, being a husband is tricky at times. And so what is the role of the husband? Sometimes we have clouded the world's thinking into our perspectives. Maybe the wife's expectations, the husband's thoughts are different. And so I thought I'd bring in a couple thoughts of the typical wife, what she wants her husband to be. Could we have the next slide, please? It said here, "I made some Neiman Ranch lamb tenderloin with garlic, black pepper, and Indonesian soy sauce for dinner. I hope that sounds okay." Does that go on in your homes, wives? Every night, right? Well, maybe the next slide. "Oh, look, the NFL playoffs are today. I bet we'll have no trouble parking at the craft fair." First place I want to go Sunday afternoon when the playoffs are on. Next slide. "Hold that thought a second. I want to pull over to ask for directions." Granted, these days nobody asks for directions with our cell phones. But being a husband is tough. Sometimes the world's expectations wives' expectations, we think men need to be sensitive, craft prioritizing, super chef men. But we don't want to focus in on what the world wants husbands to be, right? We want to focus in on what Christ wants husbands to be. What does Christ, what does the Bible say for us as husbands to be? So we're going to have a time here where I want to encourage the wives, keep the elbows down if you're sitting next to your husband. Keep the uh-huhs inside. And instead, I want to encourage the wives, because your time is coming next week, to think of how my husband is doing well in the areas that we covered today. So look for ways that you can encourage your husband this week through what the Word says today. And husbands, we are going to get convicted about where we're falling short. So I don't really need to say much other than don't feel guilty. I'll get more into that later. But we will get convicted. If you're not convicted after today, husbands, then either you need to wake up out of your slumber or out of your literal sleep, or you. Hopefully your pride is not that big that you would not be convicted today. So, with that, let's jump into the Word. What is the key biblical word to describe the role of a husband? And it's headship. Can we have the next slide, please? Ephesians 5:22 and 23 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." So the text says, the husband's the head over who? The wife. It's okay to say it. The wife. We're just reading the scripture. Who's the husband compared to? Christ. And who is Christ head over? The church. And what is the church to Christ? The church is his body. It's a part of him. Right? Okay, there's nothing fancy here. Straightforward. Straight from the Word. Let's look at another passage. 1 Corinthians 11:3. The next slide, please. It says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So we have something a little bit different here. A little bit different. Who's the husband head over? The wife? Okay. And who is the husband compared to? Who? He's really compared to God the Father in this passage. God the Father. Who is God head over? Christ. God the Father is head over the Son. God the Son. And what is Christ to God the Father? He's the Son. Is he different than God the Father? He's a different person, but he's the same essence, right? God the Father, God the Son, they're both God. They're both fully God together. So it's very interesting here, and I wanted to point this out, because sometimes the idea for husbands is we need to be Christ, and the wife needs to be the wife. And so there's this impossible standard. And it's true, there is an impossible standard here, but we are compared to both God the Father and God the Son in being a head. And we'll get into what that means in just a second. But the wife is also compared to God the Son, as well as the church. So we're both compared to Christ. In a way, we are both to be like Christ, not just the husband. So, let me get this chart up here. I have a little chart showing this. 1 Corinthians, oh yeah, there we go, thank you. So the husband is compared to God the Father and Christ, and the wife is compared to God the Son, that is Christ, and the church in the two passages that we looked at. So we know God the Father, God the Son, even though God the Father is head over God the Son, is the Son any less important than God the Father? Is he of any less value? Any less worth? No, they're the same, right? They're exactly the same in essence, in worth, in value. He's not any less God. And so as the husband is head over the wife, is the wife any less value of the husband? They're the same, right? In value, in worth. They're one flesh, just like God the Father and God the Son are one God. So, we know that this comparison of headship is not of value. It's not of essence. It's not of worth. As we see that God the Father, God the Son are the same in worth and value, so are husband and wife. So what is the difference in headship here? It's one of role or function, what you do. Now, does Christ do the same things as God the Father? No, he does not. He does not. He did different things. He has different responsibilities. Now, how is he different? What did Christ do that was different than what God the Father did or does? Okay, submits to his will. But what did he do that submits to his will? Louisa? Okay, he became a man, right? God the Father did not become a man. Christ did. Right? He has a different function. Good. What else? What? He died on the cross. Okay? So, he became a person, a man. He lived on the earth. He died on the cross. He was our substitute. He took the penalty of sin. He took the wrath of God on him. God the Father poured his wrath on Christ the Son to take the penalty for us. Is Christ done? Is he just in heaven enjoying the future? Or does he have something else that's going to happen? What else? Kendall, do you have something? He intercedes for us. Yeah. He's our advocate, 1 John. And is he also going to come back? Right? He rose from the dead. He's our advocate. He's coming back. He's going to reign on David's throne. He's going to do and did a lot of different things that God the Father did and does and will do. They have different roles, different functions. And that is the comparison that is being made for husbands and wives. In the same way, does the wife do the same things as the husband? Are we meant, does God design us so that husbands and wives are interchangeable, that they do the exact same things? Clearly not. Just in God's design with childbirth, there's a clear difference. Right? Clear physical difference. You cannot deny it, though our society tries to deny it as much as possible. God's word says that men and women have different roles, different responsibilities. And next week, Kevin will get into the responsibilities and role of the wife. But for us, we're going to hit husband. So I have a definition up here and on your handout, too. If you could put up the next slide. Biblical headship is the God-given. It's not taken by men. It's not earned by men. It's not something we have achieved. It's God-given authority, Christ-like authority. Christ-like authority, as we've seen the comparison here, of a husband to provide for, protect, and lead his wife. Okay, so those are the three main elements of headship, is protection, provision, protection, and leadership. And we'll break this down in a little bit. But I wanted to get into what I like to do is identify what headship is not. What is it not? And oftentimes that's very helpful to see some of our implicit biases that we don't realize we're doing, or we've expectations or things that we have assumed. Okay? So number one, next slide, thank you. Headship is not being a bully. Okay, when we say authority, naturally in our sinfulness, we almost always resist the idea of authority because in our lives, probably you've experienced someone utilizing their authority in an improper way. And so naturally, a lot of times our response thinks, well, authority is bad because someone has bullied me. And that is not biblical headship. It's not being a bully. It's not a husband who is angry, who's bitter, resentful, physically abusive, intimidating, threatening, or just plain bossy. That is not biblical headship, period. Okay? Secondly, headship is not being a mouse. A lot of times you'll see husbands where the roles are strangely, sinfully reversed, where the wife is the bully. The wife intimidates. The husband doesn't ever disagree. He never gets his way. He's a doormat. And you see oftentimes in modern entertainment, TV shows, movies, where husbands are portrayed this way. They're sort of the buffoon who's the mouse, the doormat. Very related to this, headship is not. Oh, I think I have some pictures. Sorry. Go ahead. They're just little funny things. They're not really that crucial. But nothing's coming up? Oh, okay, don't worry about it. You'll just have to imagine these things. Headship is not being passive. Okay, so a husband may be very easygoing. He may not initiate much. And maybe the wife initially didn't want this role in the beginning of the marriage, but over time, with a passive, easygoing husband, the wife has become the leader. He's the figurehead, and leadership is really being done by the wife in this marriage, in a passive husband. Or, number four, you could have a very fearful husband. And oftentimes that fear is in being a mouse or being passive. But the husband's afraid of being blamed for a bad outcome. Sometimes fear paralyzes husbands where they don't want to make a decision. They don't want to be responsible. They're afraid of their wife's reaction. They're afraid of failure. They're afraid of looking bad, afraid of receiving complaints, and they avoid confrontation like the plague. And that is not biblical headship. Oftentimes, too, when a husband's kind of finally backed into a corner, you know, you kick the can down the road so far, and you don't make a decision. And what happens? The situation blows up. And the husband's backed into a corner. They have to deal with that conflict, and then oftentimes the husband blows up, too, with the situation. They feel, in a sense, it's almost like being an animal trapped with their back against the wall, and then the husband ends up being angry, bitter, resentful, and a bully. Other times, maybe you've seen this, too, the husband is absent, busy with work, busy with hobbies. Maybe they travel a lot. They're physically not there for their wives and their children. Sometimes they can be busy with good things, like church ministry. They're serving the church. They're at church every night. But they're absent from their wives, from their families. And that is not biblical headship either. Biblical headship is also not being indecisive or a procrastinator. That's very related to what I've said before about being passive, being fearful. But they keep changing their minds. They say, oh, yeah, I should do that. Oh, I'm going to do this. And they start it. Oh, you know, maybe I'll do this instead. And they keep changing and trying different things, but they never stick with one thing long enough. This husband often has lots of guilt. And lastly, another example. I mean, there are more out there, but this is a lazy husband. Physically, spiritually, they're lazy. They don't do much. They don't read the word. They don't study. They don't memorize. They don't meditate. They lack the self-control, and they give in to right? That's a big draw for husbands. The TV, to suck you in, numb your mind, physical pampering, gluttony, being a couch potato, whatever it is. It takes hard work to study the Word of God. It takes hard work to lead a family, to be a head. And so these are all things that are not biblical headship. These are common pitfalls. I know there are more out there, but I thought I'd just name a few. And I think husbands, at times, we can all struggle with one or several of these. If we've been married long enough, we can see these things in ourselves. Now, wives can suffer through these difficulties. Just a quick word to the wives, by being a good example. First Peter talks about that. I'm sure Kevin will talk about that next week. And they can trust in God's sovereignty. But wives can also exasperate or enable the situation. And I've seen some marriages where the wife will try to keep the peace. And they'll let their husband, or just sort of help their husband, continue on this path. They don't want to disrupt the family's public persona. You know, we're a good church family. We got a good marriage. You know, we don't want anyone to see our struggles. So the wife can enable these things. And that's just a little warning, too. Now, what's the solution to these struggles, these unbiblical, these sinful patterns of husbanding? Well, the first solution is not to minimize our sin. It's not to say, sure, I've got my issues. Who doesn't? Look at that guy over there. He's way worse than me. Look at that marriage over there. Whew, we're not that bad. And I've been guilty of doing that occasionally, I must admit. But that is not the solution. The solution is not to defend your sin either. You know, a lot of times I'll hear this from other husbands, and I'll think this myself too. It's like, you know, it's been a tough week. I work really hard. And I'm not perfect, but, you know, every man needs a little downtime, right? Right, man? That's not the solution either. Defending our sin is not the solution. The solution is not to say, all right, I feel guilty. I'll do better tomorrow. I'm going to work at it better. I'm going to do something better tomorrow. That's not the solution either, to work harder. I came from a non-Christian home. I don't know. You know, I didn't have any good models. But you know what? I'm doing the best I can, and tomorrow we'll do something a little bit better. All these excuses, what do they come down to? What are they focusing on? And who are they not mentioning? There's no Jesus. There's no Jesus, right? It's all about self. It's all basically self-help, self-guilt. There is no hope in the right person. And the key is really not to be more hopeful about yourself. The key is actually to be more hopeless. It's to be more hopeless. That's the problem with us, really, as people, as men, as husbands. We are not hopeless enough. Because if we're hopeless in ourselves, and where is our hope in? The only one that can give us hope. It's in Christ. Christ-centered hope. If you think of yourself as a hopeless, wicked, vile, horrible husband, then where can you turn? You cannot turn to yourself. You have to turn to Christ. You have to turn to Him. He is the only source of forgiveness for your sin. He is the only source of mercy for your failures. He is the only source of hope. The gospel. Christ is our righteousness. He is the perfect husband. He lived the perfect life for us as husbands. And we need to keep trusting in that gospel, that Christ-centered gospel, daily. To say, yeah, I blew it here. I didn't lead today, but Christ died for that failure. He shed his blood, forgave that sin, and made me perfect. In his eyes, I'm perfect. Now I want to get up tomorrow and be a better husband for his glory. You're free. As a husband, it's very freeing. You think I'm a bad husband? You don't even know the half of it. But God knows. God knows every ounce of my wickedness as a husband. And yet he loves me. And he's forgiven me. And that's freeing as a husband. So now I can go out there and I can fail as a husband. And it's okay because I was already a failure. That's nothing new. But now I can live for the glory of God. So men, let's admit our failures. Let's admit our sins as husbands. Let's not be defensive. Let's not compare ourselves to other husbands. Instead, let's compare ourselves to God's holy standards. We've been compared to God the Father and Christ the Son as head of our wives. And let's not live in guilt because Christ was already guilty. So we don't have to be. So the biblical role of a husband is headship, the God-given, Christ-like authority of a husband to provide for, protect, and lead his wife. What does that look like? Let's jump in. Number one, it's to provide. A husband must provide. 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." How do you do that? It's real simple. Work. That's it. Work. Work a job. Now, speaking to the young men here, young men need to learn a skill, trade, education, whatever it is, you need to work. And just a quick word to fathers, I think we need to be instilling this in our sons when they are young, when they're 8, 9, and 10. Don't start doing it when they're 19 and 20 and 21. Start early. Start early. Right? We need to work. I always say this to young men, but it really applies to everyone, because whether you're 50, 60, or 70, the decisions you make today determine the man you will be 5 years from now. The decisions you make today, whether you're 15, 18, 25, or 75, the decisions you make today, you don't just suddenly turn into something else. Decisions you make today to follow Christ and obey him determine the man you will be 5 years from now. But provision, notice here, if anyone does not provide for his own. So I just want to clarify here. Provision, as the Bible defines it, is food, clothing, and shelter. It's not a new Tesla. It's not a vacation home in Tahoe. It's not whatever you may have, insert worldly dream of what you'd like to be living, clothes you'd like to be wearing, the house you'd like to be living in, it's clothes. And really, back then, it was one set of clothing, any house, right? And really, the houses then, what kind of houses were they? Very different than the houses we have today. But that is provision. That is provision. So for men, we need to work to provide for our homes. And just again, another word to wives, and I've heard this, and it really breaks my heart, is that you have the opportunity to seriously encourage your husband in his provision, or to really undermine his provision. And the words, "we just can't afford that," really often break my heart. Okay, when a wife is saying, "we just can't afford that, I need to work." Those are seemingly innocuous words, but in reality, you're basically saying, my husband cannot provide for me. He's not providing enough for me. And it's really not your needs, it's your wants. Because food, clothing, and shelter is provision. So remember that husband must provide, and a wife has an incredible opportunity to encourage and support that provision. Or undermine it. Any questions? I think I'll pause here. I've been doing a lot of talking. Any questions, thoughts on provision?
Mandy?
It is, you know, because really, if you think about it, a husband who's working hard and providing food, clothing, and shelter, he's providing for your needs, the family's needs. And maybe you want more money for a college education or for a vacation or for this or that, but does the Bible say those are the things he needs to supply? No, those are our wants. Those are our desires. And there's nothing wrong with having those things. I'm not saying those are wrong. But to say then that my husband doesn't make enough, it undermines his provision. And so, you know, and we all live in the Bay Area where housing is ridiculous. So it is a serious temptation to say, oh, we can't afford a house. We can't live in a house. You know, my husband doesn't make enough. I have to work. And that's, usually that's where it goes to, right? Is it's not my husband doesn't make enough, so I'm going to stay home and take care of the house and focus in on the family here. But it's usually, so I need to go, as a wife, I need to go get a job because my husband doesn't make enough. And so we can't afford A, B, C, X, Y, Z. And, you know, you don't usually hear the, you know, I want to go get a job so I can give all that money to missions or to the church or, you know, to give to, you know, my family or whatever health costs or, you know, sometimes that's true and that's great, but usually it's not the mentality when we say my husband doesn't make enough and we just can't afford that. So, you know, it's something to check in your own heart. So I'm going to say it's not every situation where that happens. And occasionally that's true, you know, and I should bring out a few exceptions. Sometimes there's a physical disability in a husband, you know, he gets injured or something like that, and then he honestly can't work, you know, and then he doesn't make enough. So there are situations where that is true. So you have to, you know, individually apply these principles to your specific situation. But typically, that's not the case. But good question. Thank you. Did you have a question here? That's true. That is very true. And that's why biblical headship is not just providing. But that is the mentality of some men. It's like, I need to provide. I need to work. I need to put in overtime. I need to, you know, get us a nice house. And again, we get away from food, clothing, and shelter. And we get into whatever I think I need to provide for my family. And so that's a good point. You can take any good thing to excess and it becomes basically an idol. Okay, even good things. So that's why there's not just provision, but there's also protection and leadership that's part of headship, which we'll get to in just a minute, kind of rounds out the whole picture of headship. Okay, good. Let's get to number two. Number two, a husband must protect his wife. Now, physical protection is obvious. Well, actually, no. This day and age, it's not as obvious. That I think young men don't necessarily realize that we as men need to physically protect our wives. So when there's a noise downstairs, you don't tell your wife, hey, we're equal partners in this. Right? You're a woman, you're liberated. I went down to check the noise for the burglar, it's your turn. You don't tell your wife that. That's not how it works. But physical protection's in there, but spiritual protection is really the key element that I'd like to focus in on for this morning. Christ died to make his church, his bride, holy. Ephesians 5:26, so that he might sanctify her. That's Christ to his bride, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. What is contrasted in verse 27 with holy and blameless? What's the contrast? What's the opposite of holy and blameless here? Right, having no spot a wrinkle. And Christ did not die so that we could have perfect skin. That's not what he's talking about, right? He's talking about the smut of sin. He's talking about the dirt of depravity, the filth of immorality. The husband must do likewise. Now, he doesn't sanctify his wife. Christ does that. But he protects his wife from the influences of sin. The spots, the wrinkles that make a wife not physically ugly, but spiritually ugly. And that is the job of the husband. Now, how do we do that? There are many ways. I'm going to give you guys some opportunities to share. But first of all, I just want to point out that as husbands, in order to protect our wives, we need to be a student of our wives. This is so key. This is so key. We need to be a student. And what does a student do? A student studies his wife. He observes. He watches. He learns about his wife. And after 19 years, I can safely say the one thing that has been constant is that my wife has changed in 19 years. I have changed too. So it's not just her. But it's a lifelong process. Your spouse, your wife, never stays the same. When she was 21, or whenever you first met her, to 41, to 61, to 81, she's going to keep changing. And you have to keep being a student of your wife. But what are you a student of? Hopefully everything, but most specifically, you need to be a student of her heart. What are her tendencies and temptations to sin? What is her, as the Puritans would say, her besetting sin? What is her primary sort of biggest struggle, maybe biggest idol in her heart? Do you know, husbands? Do you know what her biggest, strongest difficulty is? When is she most prone to give in to that sin? What situations, what time of the day, what time of the week, what time of the month, what time of the year? When is she most prone to give in to that sin? Who influences her? Which people in her life, in her family, hopefully it's not you, who influences her most to sin, to that besetting sin? What friends, what family, what people influence in her, and who influences her in godly ways? Who's a good influence on her that inspires her to greater holiness and to love Christ more? Not just the negative influences, but who are the good influences? What are the good influences on your wife? What TV shows does she watch? What entertainment, movies, books, hobbies, whatever, influence her heart? What are the best spiritual authors or preachers? And you can't say Phil. Influence her. What other ones, I should say? Influence her in positive ways. Do you know? Do you know what books she's reading that help her, that change her thinking? What authors that influence her in both positive ways and negative ways? Do you have any idea about these things or some idea? Or are you caught in the past that 20 years ago she loved James Dobson or whomever, you know? But the last 5 years, who's been influencing her? So that, you know, there's tons of other things. What are some other ideas, you know, that you have out here? Other thoughts or questions you may have to be a protector of your wife, to be a student of your wife, or to know her. Good thoughts. Good thoughts. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good point. Mm-hmm.
And we can be insensitive, harsh, or incompassionate.
Mm-hmm.
And then by continually serving her in that way, to tempt her to look outside to fulfill or to fill that need of empathy, sympathy, compassion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. True. True. We don't want to be the greatest force of spiritual temptation to our wife by being a negative influence at home, by how we treat her or how we don't listen to her or treat her. Good point. Kendall, did you have some? That is a fabulous question, which I will not fully answer because I'm talking about husbands and Kevin's got wives next week, but I will not leave you hanging. I think we look to Christ, and what did Christ do in the garden? He asked the Father. He asked the Father, could this cup pass from me? But not my will, but yours be done. And he modeled perfect submission. And obviously God the Father is the perfect leader, the perfect authority. But I think that same pattern should follow for us. And I think of those who I'm under authority of. When I ask them questions, I think I'm being submissive and respectful in my heart attitude, hopefully. But to ask questions, can I do this? Can I do that? Would you like to do that? Or would you like me to do that? And that gives you an opportunity to be able to get hopefully some things done and in a way that's submissive and respectful to leadership and authority as Christ did the same. Great question. That really could be an hour-long answer, but that's my little nugget for you today. Any other thoughts, questions? Let's jump into number 3. And a husband must lead his wife. Number 3, Ephesians 5:26. It's the same passage here that I just read. And so leadership involves many things, and I could go on and on about those things, but I just want to highlight two things for husbands. And number 1 is to take responsibility, and number 2 is to take initiative. Okay, take responsibility and take initiative. First, a husband is responsible. And by that, I mean that you as a husband will answer to God for your marriage. The wife does not answer to God for the marriage. The husband does. We do. So we don't want to be like Adam in the Garden of Eden. What did Adam say when God asked him why he had taken from the fruit? The woman you gave me. Not my fault. Classic response. We don't want to be that way, blaming God, blaming the woman. Instead, we need to take responsibility for our marriage. I believe I have a a little quote here. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God came to call them to account, it didn't matter that Eve had sinned first. God said, "Adam, where are you?" in Genesis 3:9. That's God's word to the family today. Adam, husband, father, where are you? If something is not working right at the Piper house and Jesus comes knocking on the door, he may have an issue with my wife. But the first thing he's going to say when she opens the door is the man of the house home? That's the way it happened in the first marriage. That's the way it will happen in our marriage. Men, God comes to us. That's the way he designed it. That's why it's biblical headship is God-given authority. He gave that authority to us. It's God's design. And so it's our opportunity. It's our opportunity to make a change, take the reins of our family, and truly make your marriage look glorious in God's eyes. It starts with us, men. It starts with us. So if we take responsibility for our marriage, then we must take initiative. If we truly take responsibility, we take initiative. And all that really means, this is really very complex, and I had to dig into the Greek and really get into take initiative. It really just means you do something. That's it. That's it. It's nothing fancy. We just need to do something for the glory of God. And we must keep trying to do something. That's all leadership is. It's nothing scary. It's nothing huge. It's nothing impossible. It's just taking responsibility and doing something. I have a list of a few ideas. Some things I've done, some things my friends have done, different things people have done, I've known. I'd love to hear more ideas from you when I'm done. But real simply, men, you could pray together with your wife. If we're believers, we all pray to God, right? It's nothing unusual, nothing hard. Pray together. You could pray every night. Just a short prayer every night. We pray once a week. Sandy and I, we prayed once a week for 19 years. We pretty much hardly ever miss a week. It's a great time. We always talk. We get together. We say, "Hey, how are you doing spiritually? How you been this week? How can I pray for you?" That's it. Nothing fancy, nothing earth-shattering. Anyone can do this. We pray once a week. You could pray every day. You could read the Bible together. Not too hard, right? You're always reading the Bible. You should be, right, as a Christian anyways. Read the Bible together, a chapter a night. Talk about it after you read it. So what does that mean? What is God saying? How can we apply it? You can go deeper. You can study the Bible together. Do an actual Bible study together where you go off. You have, you could buy a book study, or you can work on it yourself, whatever level you're at, or you can ask for help. Just do study, take observation, interpret the text, come together. You can even do that together. Do your observations together, get your interpretation together. All sorts of different ways to do it. You could read a Christian book together. We've done that too. It's been a great thing. Get a book on marriage, on parenting, on contentment, on peace, on anger, whatever your issues are, whatever you want to read about together, just read it. You could read it out loud together. You could read it by yourselves together and come and talk about it. Any which way. It's not too hard, right? You can just go for walks. Go for hikes. And just ask the question, how are you doing spiritually? And then listen. Listen. You could go to a conference together. How about that? You get away and lots of good teaching, preaching. There's tons of good conferences out there. Tons. Go together, listen to a conference. If you want, this is what we do too every year. I love this. Can't recommend this enough. Go on a spiritual retreat together. Just you and your wife. Rent a house. Go camping. Whatever you want to do. Whatever you like. Go out there somewhere. Don't take the kids with you if you have kids. Don't take the in-laws with you if you have in-laws. Just go. Out there. You two. Your Bible. Maybe a notebook. A pen. Pray. for a day, a night. You have to stay at least one night. It's just so much more effective. Just get out there in the woods somewhere, far away, no man's land. Just read the Bible and pray, and then talk. That's it. Not complicated. Just be with God together. Any one of those things work. Every one of those things work. What other ideas do you have? What are some other ways you can take initiative? Do something as a husband. Maybe something you've done, something you've heard someone else do. Or if you have questions, what are some questions? Perfect segue. I'm not ready for that yet, Herb, but I'm going to get there. But great. Great. Dates. Yeah, regular dates. Good. Anything else? What else? Jeremy? Family devotions. Okay, very good. I try to just keep with the, the husband-wife thing, but if you have kids, the family devotions is great too. I'm a full believer in that. I do that too. But yes, read the word together. Good. What else? Bill? Good. Good, good. Yes. Couch time. Sounds like you're a student of your wife. You know. Right? Right. Good. Yeah, you can't always come home. I'm the spiritual leader. We're going to talk spiritual things now. Well, you have to be a student. You have to be a student of your wife. Know when's the right time to talk. She's frazzled, had a hard day. And this is a good time to come in and say, honey, you just go to your room, go outside, do whatever you want. I'll finish dinner, or I'll buy dinner in my case, or I'll take care of the kids, and I'll clean this up for you. You just rest, relax. Yeah, perfect. That's it. Good. What else? Anybody? Anything? There's a lot of good things out there, a lot of good ideas. Don't be shy. All right, well, you keep thinking about it. But, a lot of these things over time, we've tried different things. So some things remain constant in our marriage. There's a few things that have kind of stayed true for the 19 years. But sometimes we'll, depending on the season in life, we'll do certain things differently. And then, you can get in a rut after a while, too. So sometimes it's good to just mix it up and try something new. So if you typically, read a book together, or if you've done that a few times, then maybe you should try reading the Bible, together. And if you typically always read the Bible together, then read a good spiritual book together. But really, again, taking initiative means just to do something. Try something. And wives, it's a great opportunity, even if the idea totally crashes and burns. It's good to support your husband and just say, hey, I appreciate you trying, and that was great, and maybe we could do this next time, and help steer them to a little bit more fruitful idea. But still encourage, and that's so important. It's sometimes you walk out on a limb and you try something, and you can be fearful as a person. You may want to do the right thing, but you're afraid of making a mistake. And so it's really important to have an environment there, wives, where you support and create a peaceful opportunity there where husbands are free to fail. So, you know, and again, husbands, I just want to remind you again of the gospel. You know, there's plenty of ideas I've had that started out and just like didn't work out, or just, you know, was I didn't follow through, or whatever. And, you know, it's okay, because that we go right back to Christ and say, that's why Christ died. That's why Christ came, because I can't be the perfect husband. He is perfect. He is my perfection. He is my righteousness. I'm free to fail. I just have to keep trying, because I want to glorify him in my attempts, my efforts to do so. So I have some homework for you. You see there at the bottom of the page of your handout. Okay, now this applies only to those who are married. If you're not married, don't go out on a date. No, you can. But no, homework for husbands, and I'm, you don't have to do all these things. These are just suggestions. But I thought it'd be good, you know, to list out a little specifically and give you guys opportunities to encourage each other and appreciate each other, because it seems like, you know, you get busy, and we don't do that enough as husbands and wives to really be praising God for the things he is doing in our spouse. And so I just want to give you an encouragement to do that, and then talk about sort of the things we've talked about today and how you're doing, husbands. It's going to take a lot of humility, I think, to do this. I have done this. I do this kind of on an annual basis with my wife, and so it's nothing that others haven't done. I'm not the only one that does these kinds of things. And again, you know, just a reminder, I just can't bring this up enough, because your tendency is going to be like, oh, no, I can't rate myself. I'm horrible. And what if she puts me down to a 2? You know, again, you don't have to use the numbers if you don't want to. And you think, oh, but your self-worth is not in how you're doing, or it shouldn't be. That's just self-righteousness. That's pride. Your self-worth is in Christ. Your identity is in him. He makes you worthy. He makes you perfect. And if he's made you perfect, don't you want to live for him as a husband and be a better husband to give him glory? And that's what this is about. That needs to be your heart attitude. So it requires a lot of humility if you've never done this sort of thing. And sometimes it's hard to swallow. I've gotten some bad grades in certain years. But, you know, usually I'm my worst critic. Usually my wife is a lot more encouraging than not, and I'm usually much harder on myself than she is, and I think for a lot of us that's true. So I just really encourage you, talk about it in some way, shape, or form, and then work on a plan. Say, you know, just pick one area. Don't try and transform yourself overnight to ABC XYZ. I'm going to do all these 17,000 different things. No, just pick one area, make some progress, something that you can do that's tangible. And then go for it, all for God's glory. Any last questions or thoughts? All right, then. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we don't have to earn any certain standard as a husband. We don't have to earn our righteousness. We don't have to be a certain level of good enough as a husband. But Christ was perfect for us. And I pray, Lord, that that truth would really ring in the hearts of the men, the husbands here today and next week and really forever. And that would inspire them to take initiative and take responsibility and be leaders in their home, and seek to give you glory, seek to live out the gospel in their homes, and really be a witness to their families, to their children, and to the world of what Christ has done. And I thank you, Lord, for this privilege to be a husband, to fulfill that role, to be the head, and provide and protect and lead. Praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.